Today, we just heard a lesson at the end of 2025 about pressing on in the ministry that we have done and still have to do. And since Justin is gone, Jeremy is gone, they're on the traveling meetings, I had the opportunity to teach a lesson today, and I thought, why not return to the basics? There's no problem with going over some basics at the beginning of the year. And some of us may have not even been around when we've taught lessons like this, similar to this in the past. And so today I wanted to do a chart lesson, a little bit different than how we normally do it, because I'm going to focus in on a certain part of that chart. Normally we talk about the entire Bible and we draw a chart to give a good summary of what's going on. What's been happening since Genesis 1:1, the beginning. And I'd like to focus in on a part of that timeline in the chart that starts really in Luke chapter 9, smack dab in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry and the disciples. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Then he, that's Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They preached the gospel. And right here is why I want to focus in on this part of the timeline, because as we're getting back to the basics, I want to talk today about the gospel. And it's an important thing to talk about. It is one of the very first things, the first most important thing that someone needs to learn is the gospel. Amen. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that very first thing is the gospel, to be saved. What is the gospel? And here we have Jesus sending out 12 and they're preaching the gospel. For most people that call themselves Christians, hey, that's what we're doing. We're going out to the towns. We're preaching the gospel. And if they don't receive us, if we think they're not receiving the gospel, we're going to shake the dust off of our feet. In fact, I heard someone once tell me, I've shaken the dust off my feet in that town over there. Right here from Luke chapter 9. But one of the basics of mid-Acts dispensationalism that we teach here is that Jesus revealed a secret to Paul, we call it the mystery, with information about the gospel of his grace. And so I've titled this chart lesson, Jesus' Secret Gospel for Paul. And it's not only for Paul, it is for Paul in the sense that Jesus revealed it to Paul. What in the world do you mean, Aaron? So now we're going to read some verses that all of us are very familiar with. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 16. What does Paul talk about when he says, I'm preaching the gospel? How does he preach the gospel? What is the gospel that he preaches? Because if I just told you that Jesus revealed a secret to Paul, it includes information about the gospel of God's grace. Well, what does that mean? Because here in Luke chapter 9, weren't they preaching the gospel? And in chapter 16, you know the verse already, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's Paul saying my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what he preaches, Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery. So Christ, I'm saying, revealed a mystery, a secret to Paul. And it includes information about the gospel. It's the gospel that he calls, it's my gospel. It's the one that I preach. It's about Jesus Christ, but it's about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of this mystery. It was a secret, and Paul says, which was kept secret since the world began. Since the world began, it was a secret, Paul says. And that's how he preaches Christ, according to that revealed mystery. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no, chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's pause here for a second. Paul says there's some sort of mystery. There's some sort of wisdom. And it's here before the world. And he says that's what he's preaching because that's what Christ revealed to him, a secret that was kept secret since the beginning of the world. Take a look at, let's see, did I finish those verses? Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did they crucify Christ? They sure did. Did they know it then? No, because Paul says if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. So this mystery, this wisdom that Christ revealed to Paul was kept secret since the beginning of the world, and it was before it existed, before the world existed. Take a look then at Ephesians chapter 3. You're familiar with each one of these verses, and these verses for me in particular, why I'm calling this getting back to the basics, these are the basic verses that when I read, I finally started understanding, hey, there's something to this mid-Acts dispensationalism. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're starting here in verse 3. Three through nine, how that by revelation he, that's Jesus, made known unto me, that's Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery, Paul says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, so we're getting a little bit of information here, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It has something to do with the gospel and Gentiles. Whereof I was made a minister. Paul is the minister of it. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. This mystery was preached by Paul. And we've got a few pieces of information here that we will have to put on the chart. So now I'm skipping ahead and I said I wanted to talk about Luke chapter 9. There were 12 people that Jesus sent out, and they were preaching a gospel back here. But Paul says, and Paul wasn't around in Luke chapter 9. In fact, if I draw up here, let's say Christ's cross is right there. Paul wasn't even around here. Paul came on the scene in Acts 9, Acts 8, but Acts 9 is when Jesus reveals the mystery to Paul. So here's Paul, and he says he's teaching a mystery that's been revealed. And it includes information about the Gentiles, and the gospel, God's grace, and this was kept secret since before the beginning of the world. The world began, it was kept secret, and it was revealed to him by Jesus. Take a look then at Colossians chapter 1. Again, these are verses that most of us are very familiar with, so you probably already know where I'm going. Verse 25, Paul talks again about this mystery that was kept secret in his ministry that was given to him by Christ. Paul says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." It fulfills the word of God. "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul says that it's not just to Gentiles, but it's to every man. Now, when we talk about men in the Bible, we're talking about mankind there. So every man, woman. Let's take a look at what happened when Jesus revealed this mystery to Paul. So I said Paul came around on the scene in Acts 9. Let's turn to Acts 9. What happened in Acts 9 that was so special, Paul? In Acts 9, starting in verse 3. Now, in Acts 9, Paul is called Saul. His name was changed. So we're going to read about Saul, who is Paul. And in verse 3, it says, "And as he," that's Saul, "journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I want to go to verse 6. "And he trembled," that's Paul, "and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here's Paul. He's on the road. Jesus, the Lord, comes to him and says, I'm going to tell you what to do. Because Paul says, what do you want me to do? I'm going to tell you. Go down to verse 15 in this chapter. We're skipping forward a little bit, and here is a man named Ananias. And Ananias is talking to Christ. And the Lord says unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," that's Saul, who's going to become Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias is going to tell Paul what Jesus wants him to do. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands upon Saul." And Saul recovered his sight here in the rest of the verse. Because when Jesus showed up, Saul was blinded for a time. Now let's skip to verse 12 of chapter 22, because here's Paul testifying before some folks in court about what happened at this time. So it's the same account, just Paul later on describing what happened. And in verse 12 of chapter 22, Paul says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood, and he said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And skip then to Acts 26, because Paul testifies again in court and talks again about this same event that occurred, starting in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul was on the road to Damascus, and in Acts 9, Christ came to him and revealed to him that he's going to be the minister of and know and talk with the Lord about his will. This is what Paul was testifying to in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. This is the mystery that was kept secret. A gospel was committed to Paul by Christ. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Here's Paul again talking about this same time frame here. What happened? Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're just talking about Jesus coming to Paul and saying, I've got a ministry for you to do. You're going to be my witness. I'm going to tell you about my will. You're going to help people be saved. And here Paul's talking about that. And he says, For ye have heard of my conversion. That's what we just read about, his conversion. In time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. That's what Jesus just said. I'm the one who you're persecuting. And wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul didn't get this gospel that he's preaching from anyone other than Christ. So this then has to beg the question. Paul says, I preached the gospel. It was a mystery kept secret. It was given to me directly by Jesus Christ. And yet here, Jesus is sending 12 people, and they're going out through all the cities, and they're preaching the gospel. So how can they preach the gospel, and Paul's preaching the gospel? And Paul says, well, I'm preaching the gospel, but it was kept secret, given to me by Jesus. These people are given something to go preach by Jesus, but it was not a secret. Amen. So what happened here? And that's why I want to focus in on this part of the chart. Let's learn a little bit about what that gospel was that Paul was preaching. Let's take a look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Get a little bit more context about Paul and the gospel that he was preaching and the ministry that he was given of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start there in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why, Paul? Why do you have to preach the gospel? For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel, Paul says, is committed to him. And that's what he's testifying of. And that's what we just read about in his conversion. Christ gave him information, revealed a mystery, wisdom that had been kept secret, and committed it to Paul to minister. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul talks about his ministry that he's performed, and when he calls the Ephesian elders together and he says, I have not failed to minister to you everything, and he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. See, what's unique about this gospel, in part, is that it talks about salvation for God's enemies by grace through faith. And Paul is a pattern. He's a pattern for all those that would believe hereafter. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias was afraid to go speak with Paul because Ananias said, this guy's wreaked havoc upon the church, and he's persecuting your people. Jesus says, go anyway because I've chosen him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verse 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We've just read all about this. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is a pattern of God's enemy being saved by his grace. And we too are enemies of God, and we too need God's grace to save us. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start by reading verse 21. And you, that's you and me and the Colossians here, were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he, that's Christ, reconciled. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This ministry that Paul had was regarding, in part, the gospel. And that gospel was a gospel of God's grace that was offered to his enemies. Let's look into a little bit more about what that gospel included and how that worked. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Apparently, something about this gospel is very important to the extent that Paul says, if any other gospel is preached unto you, let that person be accursed. I think that we should all note that because, again, I've presented here that Paul was given a ministry by Christ to preach a gospel, and he testifies of that gospel that he preached. And yet, some of the things that Paul said about the gospel like, for instance, a mystery being revealed, kept secret since the beginning of the world. We have this conflicting evidence that Jesus gave these 12 a gospel to preach, and they went around and preached that gospel. So it's so important that no one should teach you any other gospel, and they are accursed if they do, and yet we're seeing some conflicting evidence about the gospel being preached in Luke chapter 9 and in Paul's ministry. So let's finally get then to a little bit more detail about that gospel that Paul did preach. Paul says that we're sinful, enemies of God, and will face God's judgment, and we deserve death. Romans, which we've gone through verse by verse here at Grace Ambassadors, is the foundational book of doctrine that Paul writes, including information about his gospel and salvation. And in Romans chapter 3, you've heard this verse before, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not any one of us that's without sin. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the judgment that's coming. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through chapter 2, verse 3. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That sounds like some sinners. Sinners, which, you know, if I was to maybe, I don't want to rewrite what Paul wrote, but you could just say sinners, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's no one that's going to escape that judgment. We're all sinners. God's going to judge that sin, and the result is going to be death. Romans 6, 23, again, going back to the basics. You've heard this verse before. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul talks about sin being an enemy of God, God's judgment, death being the result. And Paul also talks about the gift of eternal life. And that's through what Paul describes as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for sinful, ungodly enemies of God, and his blood being the way of forgiveness of those sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how many times have you quoted this? Paul talks about a gospel that he preaches in verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This gospel of salvation that Paul's preaching includes some of this information here, but also it includes some things that were not revealed, that were kept secret, such as God giving grace to his enemies. Christ's blood is what forgives our sins. In Romans chapter 5, skip back there. We're going to read a little bit of Romans chapter 5 about Christ dying for enemies and what his death and his blood does. Paul explains this. I'm going to read verse 6 in chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the enemies of God. And skip down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7, we talked about earlier today at 10 a.m. during the question and answer, and that talks a lot about what Christ's blood accomplishes, the redemption and the reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins. Paul talks about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his blood shed as part of his gospel for forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation with God, for redemption of our souls, and for eternal life. In Christ, then, we have eternal life, and that's what Paul testifies to in Romans chapter 6. Take a look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Paul talks there in chapter 15 about Christ's resurrection, which is kind of the main point of chapter 15, because there were some that were bringing resurrection into question. And in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So part of what Paul talks about, not only Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and his blood shed, but also eternal life, and something about being in Christ. And he talks about how do you get into Christ? You know, salvation, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about being saved from consequences of sin, being saved from sin, and being given eternal life. And that salvation that Paul talks about is by grace through faith in that work that Christ accomplished there on the cross. It is not, as Paul says, by our own works. So how do you get into Christ? Well, Paul describes it as a gift of God, a free gift by grace, not something that you work for or obey the law for. In Romans chapter 3, and once again, a reminder is we're going back to the basics of mid-Acts dispensationalism, and so some of these verses you've read before, we're going to go ahead and just read them. So you might already know this verse, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 28. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not your works, as Paul describes here. It's not you following the law. Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's who Christ came and died for. His enemies, the ungodly, the sinners. And he can justify those people. We just read, he can justify those people by faith. And the faith is what is counted for righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, Paul talks about your salvation being by God's grace through faith. Let's go ahead and read it. Again, we probably have all memorized this, but today we're reading through these verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And if you skip down here, Paul asks a question that I hope we could all answer in verse 21. He doesn't ask the question, but I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there are works or obedience to a law that you do, then Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection is in vain for you. It means nothing. Why? Because God did the work. God is offering salvation to you, me, all men, by his grace through faith, to his enemies that are sinners and ungodly. So, in Christ then, if Christ is able to justify, if Christ is able to provide eternal life, if Christ is able, his blood is able to provide forgiveness and redemption, then in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. There are no works, there are no obedience to law that we have to do to complete us. We are complete in Christ. And that's what Ephesians 1:3 and Colossians 2:10 have to say, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we are complete in Christ. And so Paul is talking about salvation, how it happens, and the main part of this mystery that's revealed to him, the secret that was kept since the beginning of the world, is something that he terms a one new man, or the body of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 14 and 15, Paul talks about this mystery in this one new man. Paul says in verse 14, for he is our peace. He's talking about Jesus, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of him in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs with Christ and the same body with Christ. This is something that Paul says is part of the mystery, the hidden wisdom that Christ revealed to him, this one new man, this new creature. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that's what we're trying to talk about here, is how do you get in Christ? And Paul's saying, Well, it's a gift from God. It is salvation by God's grace through faith. You have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You are complete in Christ, and you get into Christ. If any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul's gospel, that is part of the information that was revealed to him by Christ, includes salvation as a free gift to not only Jews, but Gentiles, all men. It talks about being in Christ, eternal life, and this new creature that God has created. But before Jesus sent Paul, I said at the very beginning here, he sent 12 disciples to go and preach a gospel. Now, if what we've all just read through and refamiliarized ourselves, these basics of mid-Acts dispensationalism, are true, then how in the world could these folks preach the gospel? Because they came before Paul came and preached, right? So the only thing that I'm going to go ahead and reveal, you know, that you already know, is that it must have been a different gospel, right? And so we could quote the old quote that everyone likes to quote here from J.C. O'Hare in his Unsearchable Riches of Christ from page 131 that he wrote in 1941, which is a long time ago. For young folk like me, that's a long time ago. No intelligent student of the Scriptures believes or teaches that there is only one gospel in the Scriptures. And that's the problem, is that we have today Christians that want to preach the gospel, and they read Luke chapter 9, and they say, look, those 12 are out there preaching the gospel. They were healing the sick. They were preaching the kingdom. And they were shaking their dust, the dust off of their feet at those people that rejected it. Well, that's a problem. Because Paul has said that if you teach any other gospel than the gospel that he's taught them, you're accursed. And Jesus was the one that sent these 12, right? Wasn't it Jesus that sent these 12? Let's read about that. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, same account that we just read about at the beginning of this lesson in Luke chapter 9. But in Matthew chapter 10, there's a little bit more information we can glean. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 that Jesus sent forth, he sent them forth and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Oops, not into the way of the Gentiles? I thought Paul just said it's to all men and he's the minister to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, they need to go to Israel. That's an X right here, isn't it? Whoops. That seems different. By the way, Justin's illustration was so great. He one time was talking about his wife taking pictures, and he said, if you see that woman around here running around with a camera, that's my wife. And I had to remind him of this illustration that he gave several years prior. Hey, look, just because the woman has a camera doesn't mean she's your wife. Remember what you said about the woman with the two eyes and the nose and the two ears and the hair? All women have, well, hopefully, most women have two eyes, a nose, two ears, and hair, right? It's not the similarities that make something the same. It is the differences, and all there has to be is one that makes them different. And we're already seeing Jesus sent the 12 to preach only to Israel, not to the Gentiles. Take a look then at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 12, and I want to read this because maybe you could consider this kind of a similarity. They went out, that's the 12, they preached that men should repent. Now we know repent is a change of mind. God repented in the Bible, by the way. It's not a stop sinning. It's not a 180-degree turn, stop sinning. Repenting is changing your mind about something. And the thing that they needed to repent of, Israel, was you're not keeping the covenant. You are sinning and transgressing the law. You need to change your mind about that because the kingdom's coming. Judgment's coming. You want to enter the kingdom, right? That's what they were preaching. But, you know, somebody could look at this and say, well, see, that's the gospel. Because you got to repent. You're a sinner. You're an enemy of God. Don't you know that? You need to change your mind about that and somehow be reconciled to God. So it's not the similarities only that make something the same. It's the differences. And there only has to be one that makes things different. So what they taught was not to Gentiles. And it was about a kingdom that was coming. Now, if the kingdom is coming, then it's not here. And that means it's in the future. Amen. Paul talks about, in his gospel, salvation that we have now, forgiveness of trespasses through Christ's blood. And it's to all. It's the Gentiles, Jews, all. Out of twain, he made one new man. The 12 also, if you skip forward, they huddled together in the huddle before the next play in chapter 18 of Luke. So take a look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus gets them into the huddle and he's like, now here's what's going to happen next. You went out, you preached the gospel, we've been doing this ministry, and now I'm just going to go and fulfill all the prophecies and I'm going to die. That's what he says to them. And then you know what they said? We don't know what you're talking about. Oops, didn't this include the death, burial, and resurrection? Paul's gospel and his bloodshed there. These disciples that went out in Luke 9, preached the gospel, didn't even know about this. Oops, that sounds like a difference to me. Amen. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. We'll read it here, starting in verse 31. Then he, that's Jesus, took unto him the 12, that's the same 12 that he sent out earlier in Luke chapter 9. And he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Wow, that death, burial, resurrection, that sounds like part of the gospel. Now, that's obviously, if it's being talked about here, death, burial, resurrection is not part of the mystery. I mean, there's some commonalities there. Death, burial, and resurrection, though, is part of the gospel that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, as we read. And they, that's the 12, understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Oops. That's not good. How can they have a gospel that they were teaching in Luke chapter 9 that doesn't include the cross of Christ? By the way, just look a little bit further up in this chapter and you'll see how Jesus told a rich young man how to get eternal life. Starting in verse 18 here. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, hey, look, I'm going to die soon. All you got to do is believe that my death and the work that accomplished there, my blood is sufficient to pay for your sin. I'm going to give it to you for free. You don't have to worry about this law business. And, you know, it's going to be my gift by my grace to you. It's exactly what he said, right? No, Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he, that's the ruler, said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. By the way, follow him where? Into the kingdom, where he wouldn't need his riches, because God would provide everything they needed in that kingdom. And when that man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, whether or not we're rich or poor, whether or not we abound or are abased, matters not for our salvation. Amen. But in this case, someone who was unwilling to give up their riches to enter into the kingdom wouldn't go in. And that's what Jesus taught in the gospel that he presented to this man, which was the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. So, what was the gospel that they were preaching then back in Luke 9 and what Jesus just preached there and in Luke 18, if they didn't even understand the cross and Jesus' resurrection? How could that be a gospel without Christ's resurrection? I mean, where's the hope in eternal life? Well, as Christ just said, it's in doing the law and following him into the kingdom of eternal life. And Jesus makes clear to them, so if we skip forward, you know, let's go ahead and start drawing some things on this chart here. So these same 12, at this time, they preached that gospel back here in Luke 9. And then these same 12, had a real big question. Huh? When Jesus told them, "Hey, I'm going to go die." And so Jesus dies. This is Luke 18. Jesus dies, Luke 23. And in Luke 24, of course, Jesus is very disappointed and says, "Man, you guys got it all wrong. I'm going to spend 40 days with you, and I'm going to make it all clear. So then you're going to know that, you know, everybody's going to be saved by grace through faith, and my work on the cross is what's going to save them, and I'm going to create this one new man," right? Because that's what he did in Luke 24. Take a look. So Jesus dies. He resurrects. You know what happened in Luke 24 when Jesus resurrected, by the way? None of his disciples believed it. It wasn't just doubting Thomas. It was all of them, 11 at the time. They lost one. All 11 of them didn't believe that Jesus resurrected. And you can read more about that in Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11 and 36 through 41. But once he resurrects and he shows himself to them and then they finally get it, oh, he's resurrected, then he spends 40 days with them. In those 40 days, Jesus says, the scripture tells us that Jesus makes clear the law, the prophets, and the Psalms to them. So I feel like that if you're getting taught by anybody, it would be, if you're getting taught by Jesus, he's going to be a good teacher. I would assume he's probably the best teacher. Much better than me, but he's going to be the one that can give you all the understanding. So in Luke chapter 24, take a look at verse 44. Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Finally, some understanding, because seemingly, they're pretty confused and not even understanding the gospel that they were supposedly preaching this whole time. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things." And also, if you skip here down to 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So he said, stay in the city, in Jerusalem. And he apparently gave them knowledge of all scripture. So they're prepared now to go out and preach this Jesus. And so, you know, Luke also authored Acts. Acts is like Luke 2, right? Second book of Luke. And so we're going to skip over to Acts now. And we're right in this same time period. So we've gotten to Luke 24, where Jesus teaches them. So here's Jesus, and he's got the hat with the tassel on it. That's a terrible drawing. Anyway, he's the professor, right? And he teaches them everything. And then we get here to Acts 1. Now I'm running out of room. We're going to move Paul over a little bit. And in Acts 1, Jesus sends up to heaven. And so he's gone back up here. Now they're prepared. So let's get into Acts 1 there just to see that it's the same time frame here. Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. Oh. The former treatise, okay, this is proof that, you know, Luke wrote the same two books here, Luke and Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, that's the point here, taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, that's the 12, right, whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It was 40 days that he was with them, that he taught them. Surely they know the gospel. He showed them all scripture, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, finally, these guys are prepared for the next play, and they have the opportunity to be this witness in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching. He's preaching in front of a multitude of people. And he's talking about, he's finally got it. You know, Jesus did die and he resurrected. And he's preaching a gospel here. What does he preach? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 23. Ye men of Israel. Oops, Israel. I thought it was to all, to Gentiles, to all, every man. He's talking to the men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Paul says, if the mystery was known, they would not have crucified Christ. Meaning, God wanted that to happen, right? God planned that from before the world began. I'm going to have to deal with this sin problem that's going to happen. And so, therefore, he purposed to take care of it through his work on the cross. So if he wanted that to happen, if that was his will, why was it that their hands were wicked and when they crucified Christ? See, Peter here is teaching that they wickedly crucified Christ because knowing their gospel of the kingdom, they needed to know who Christ was. They needed to identify Christ is the Lord, their Messiah, and to have faith in who he said he was. And wickedly, against what God's will was, they did not. And so they crucified him instead. And so after crucifying whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And we're going to skip to another part of where he's preaching here, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what should we do? And here is where Peter shines, and he says, Look, God created this new man, and Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he resurrected, and by his grace, through your faith, when you trust that he did the work necessary to save you, his blood accomplishes and forgives all your sins, and you're complete in Christ. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he said some more words here in chapter 3, having the opportunity again to preach. Chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, faith in his name, not faith in what he did on the cross, faith in his name made this man strong, whom ye know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all. So it's no surprise then, I didn't get to the end of the verse section there. I wanted to go all the way to 21. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Hold on. He's talking about something that was shown previously by the prophets. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the... Wait. May be blotted out. May be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. You mean they're not here yet? Our sins aren't forgiven yet? Our sins aren't blotted out yet? In the times of refreshing, when they shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Hold on now. I thought the gospel was a mystery, kept secret since the world began. And here's Peter, having been taught by Christ for 40 days and made known of all the scriptures, preaching a gospel that he says was made public, preached by prophets since the world began. Oops, there's another X. It's not a mystery. It's a gospel. And we've said here before, the only way that anyone can ever be saved has to be as a result of God's grace. And yet, Paul says, uniquely in this dispensation, this grace is extended to God's enemies, and that he's creating a new man that's no longer Jew or Gentile, but this salvation is going to all. Here, in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter saying that, first off, he's only talking to Israel again, and he's saying that what he's teaching here was preached by the prophets since the world began. By now, hopefully, you and myself and everybody can see that there's some differences here. And it's not the similarities that make them the same, but it is the differences. And just if there's one, that makes things different. So the only conclusion then, and it's no surprise because this, again, is a basic of mid-Acts dispensationalism, the only conclusion that we can come to is that the gospel that was taught in Luke 9, the gospel that required, and the gospel that was taught by Paul as part of the information that Christ revealed to him that Paul was made the minister of, which required Christ's death, burial, resurrection. It required going to all a new man, not only Jews, but Gentiles, Jews, all men. A gospel that was part of something kept secret since the world began. This gospel and that gospel must then be different. Amen. So the basic here is that as we talk about mid-Acts dispensationalism, it can be the tool that can help us realize the differences of the truths in the Bible, this being one of the main ones, the gospel. So a basic gospel chart lesson, the secret gospel for Paul that Jesus gave. Any comments or any questions?